Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Today, I want to ask you a question as we start. Have you ever been persecuted? Have you ever been followed? I mean, I know that you might have had some experiences like that in life, you know, that you felt like, I think somebody's following me, right? I think we all could go through some experiences like that, you know, like on the road, all of a sudden somebody decides to follow you and bother you because you made a wrong turn or you changed lanes and they come after you. How does that feel? It's a little weird, right? Being persecuted, being followed, you know, it's just not easy. It just kind of drains you. It's difficult, you know? Have you ever had a dream in which you're being persecuted, followed? Somebody trying to catch you? Oh, my God. Those are hard. You're running, and you feel like you're stuck in place, right? It's like you're running as fast as you can, but you're just not getting anywhere. And they're coming after you. Something else. You see, but a lot of people ask me, you know, as I do counseling with people, and even in church, some people, you know, come up to me and say, Pastor, can you help me out? Can you interpret a dream for me? I'm like, oh, my God, here we go. Right? And then some people, like me, I've had dreams of nightmares of persecution and stuff like that. And usually when you have these type of dreams, you know, I always joke around and tell people, must have been the tacos or the pizza that you had last night, you know, had that effect, you know, all that spicy food you like to eat, all that Cajun food at midnight that you have, you know, kind of doesn't help. But, you know, usually people think, and this is something that looks logical and obvious, like you must be anxious about something if you have those kind of dreams, or you may be experiencing some heightened stress during the day and then at night. You know, you're worried about an upcoming event, or you're wishing, you know, something that you do not want to face, you know, to go away, or you're in some type of overwhelming state or depressed or anxious about something and with anything. So, but dreams are a little mysterious, right? They're a mystery. We just can't get it. Studies in 2003 suggested that 65% of the content of your dreams relates to your daily activities or your actual awake. So 65% of it has to do with what you have experienced while you're awake. I believe that. In 2019, another research was done, and it suggested that parts of your life also can show up in your dreams, you know, including news about any events, your religious beliefs, chronic pain, you know, difficult moods and things like that. But being persecuted is a nightmare, right? It's a nightmare, and it can be scary until you wake up. But being persecuted while you are awake, then it can give you nightmares. So either way, being persecuted is no fun. And the truth is that for the most part, none of us have experienced the type of persecution we see in the Bible, right? Persecution for your beliefs. In some measure, you may have, but not to the extent, hopefully, or yet, as it is pictured or depicted in the stories of the Bible. And these are real stories. And at the beginning of the church, Jesus had already told them, oh, you'll be persecuted. If they persecute me, you have no idea what they're going to do to you. And we can see in different parts of the world where Christianity is just, they're trying to basically destroy Christianity and make it oblivious, you know. Done, over with. And the disciples of the church at the beginning, in Acts chapter 4, we had not seen what persecution looks like yet. But in chapter 4, you start seeing glimpses of the persecution that is about to start over the church. As we look at Acts chapter 4, I'm just going to go through the first 12 verses today because there's no way we could cover all of chapter 4 and not be here until 5 o'clock. But in the midst of persecution, God can work great, awesome miracles and wonders that lead to his glory. So even when we face difficulties and obstacles and persecution, for the sake of the gospel, not because whatever you've done, but I'm talking about because of the sake of the gospel. Don't be confused. If the police is chasing you because you're going over the limit and you don't want to stop, then don't complain. Now, but if you're being chased by someone because you told them about Jesus, okay, now we're talking about real persecution right there, right? But I just want to talk to you because this is the beginning of the persecution. The idea is that even in the midst of persecution, God works miracles and wonders for his glory. And actually, when you look at the history of the church from the beginning, from Jesus all the way through today, if you read the history of the church in itself, you'll notice that the greatest growth, the greatest things that happen in the life of the church happen when they're persecuted the most, when the difficult and the trials and the tribulations are happening. So don't be surprised that God puts you and me and the church as a whole through some difficulties in order to be able to find, you know, some of that great growth and miracles and wonders and salvations, which is what we're looking for. You know, a lot of people out there looking for things that they want to see God doing, and they want to see miracles. But the greatest miracle is the change of a life from death to life in Christ Jesus. And this is something that we ought to be seeking every day. Now, I want you to see, before we go to Acts chapter 4, and Luke chapter 21, in verses 12 through 15, Jesus said, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony." Did you hear that? "So make of your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute." Wow, that would preach in itself, right? Jesus saying, you don't have to worry when you're persecuted, because when you are, it's an opportunity for you to testify about me. You hear that? You know, that brings some perspective to what happens. Around us, there's so much happening, and we are eager and wanting to tell them about Jesus. Yet, because of fears, because of difficulties, because of lack of time, whatever the things that may oppose us, we may come to a point where we're like, you know what, I can't do this. And we miss those so-called opportunities that we talk about. But God is always, whenever you find yourself in that opposition and difficulty, think, God must be working an opportunity for me to testify. Amen? All right. I should say amen and let's go home, but I'm not going to do that because you know me. Got to talk for at least another 40 minutes or so. But let's read in Acts chapter 4, and let's just read from 1 through 12. Every time I say these kind of things, I know you look at each other laughing and thinking like, oh my God, there he goes again, or here I go again. Amen, hallelujah. Check it out. In chapter 4, As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. You know, in those times, they counted the men, not the women and children so much. The 5,000 men, think about their wives or women around and single women that were there too and children that must have been around or something. Wow, thousands and thousands of people believing Christ. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there. And Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under the heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." What a beautiful passage, man. You gotta love this story. You see, there's a few things I want to pull out, at least from the first four verses, and I want you to look at this. First of all, whenever God blesses, Satan shows up to oppose. Whenever God blesses, whenever God does something, Satan comes over to try to destroy it. Satan will come and oppose it. Satan will do that each and every time. You see, they were speaking to whom? If you look, in verse 1 says that they were speaking to the people. But among those people, it was basically Satan's messengers were already around. Before you even know it, they're listening and they're trying to oppose it. The priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. But wait a second. These are the people who teach God. These are the religious teachers, the ones who know stuff about God. And they laid hands upon him and put him in jail until the next day. They put him in jail because it was already evening, and then they were not going to stay up late. They said, well, let him stay in jail. And by the way, we have a council tomorrow because they had an official meeting the next day. We'll take advantage of this official meeting and bring these three guys in there. Because remember, Peter, John, and the lame man was there with them whom was healed. So all three of them were taken in. All right. So you see how we talked about this guy who had been healed. Now he's following Peter and he's clinging to them. He was put in jail immediately. Talk about persecution right there. Getting saved and immediately be put in jail. Or at least for one night. Now, I want to focus because it talks about the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. Who were the priests? It mentions them by name a little later on. I'm going to talk about both of them, Annas and Caiaphas, or Caiaphas and Annas. All right? And also the Sadducees. But let me just mention a little bit. The Sadducees were a sect or a group of so-called priests who did not believe in the resurrection. They were teaching, and their teachings was like, you know what? When you die, it's done. It's over. No more after death. There is no rewards. There is no nothing. There is no afterlife. The soul is not immortal. You will die, and that's it. Life as it is here, and that's it. No penalties, no rewards after you live this life. There is no resurrection of the dead. So don't be surprised that they actually interrupted Peter and John because they were talking about the resurrection of the dead in Christ, right? I heard Tony Evans, Dr. Tony Evans preaching this week, and he said at one point in one of his sermons, I can't remember, but I'm gonna try to say what he said. But he said, you know, one of the bad things is that people think that they're in the land of the living going into the land of death because they're going to be buried. But really and truly, as a Christian, we need to be remembering we're living in the land of the dead and going into the land of the living. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. You know, it's totally the opposite for those who believe in Christ. There is a resurrection. The resurrection is real. And there is punishment on the other side, and there is reward on the other side. So it's important to know that. So, you know, when you talk about these kind of things, people are going to oppose you. What God blesses, Satan opposes. But then don't be disturbed that they are disturbed. You will create some disturbances when you talk about Jesus. Always remember that. You see, sometimes I hear Christians who get disturbed about people being disturbed when they create the disturbance of speaking of Christ. Have you been disturbed yet? That's disturbing. Right? You know, you talk to someone about Jesus and they get all, and then you're like, what is wrong with them? What? And then you get the same way. Come on, people. We don't need to do that, right? You will create disturbance. It's offensive. You know, in verse 2 it says, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Who was disturbed? Not the disciples. It was the Sadducees. You see, of course, they're preaching totally against what we teach. We have taught this all of our lives, and people believe us. Now these guys are going to take... Oh, no. And then the priests, they were disturbed. Why were they disturbed? Wait a second. Under whose authority or whose name? Who sent you? Who do you think you are, Mr. Big Stuff? Right? They're asking Peter and John and question them and say, you have no authority. And the Sadducees are saying, you're teaching a lie. Those were the, but really and truly, there's something else going on here. You see, for the priests, it was a thing of authority. For the Sadducees, it's what doctrine. But now, I know that you may not find yourself in your daily walk in the marketplace, at work, or with your family, or with friends, talking about Jesus and them opposing you, maybe on doctrine or authority. You see, but there's something else that was bothering them that bothers you and bothers me, and we get disturbed about the gospel. It is annoying. What is so annoying about the gospel and why? Well, because the gospel involves bad news. It's bad news, right? Because the bad news of the gospel is sin and guilt. You're a sinner and you're guilty. And the sin and guilt of your life carries condemnation. But while the gospel includes bad news in it, it is good news of forgiveness and salvation through faith in Christ. So yes, some people will be disturbed when you talk to them about Jesus. They'll be disturbed because they're like, oh, wait a second, he's pointing at my sin. She's pointing at my guilt. Well, won't you look yourself in the mirror? Well, you see, my friend, that's what happened. I looked myself in the mirror and noticed something really bad. So I went to Jesus. Now when I look in the mirror, I see Jesus right behind me. Or at least in front of me, actually, with his righteousness. I can hide behind him when I look in the mirror. Amen? See, bad news. I look bad. Good news. He gets in front of me, I start looking better. Because I don't see myself, I see him. That's the great thing about the gospel. You see, don't be disturbed because they are disturbed. You don't need to be disturbed. It's okay. People will be disturbed when they're brought under the conviction of their sin. And that's from the Holy Spirit. And that has to happen before actually anyone places their faith in Christ Jesus. For real, right? It's important. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit, not yours. It is not our job to make people feel disturbed. It is the Holy Spirit's job. So don't do it on your own. Let them come face to face with God about their disturbance. And God is the only one that actually can change their minds about their sin. So do not change the message. You see, allow the message to change you and the world. See, don't try to switch it around and change the message. A lot of times when we find or we encounter people who are kind of disturbed by the gospel and we talk to them, you know, it may be one excuse or escape. And it's easy to fall into this and fall prey to this notion that, well, let me see, maybe if I... And we start watering down the gospel because we don't want to offend people. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not the way. The message is the message, and that's what it's supposed to be. In verse 4, it says, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. You see, don't worry about if there's 5,000 or if it's 500 or if it's 5. You let God, you allow the Holy Spirit to do that. The same message preached by Peter is the same message that we need to be preaching and talking to people about today. That Jesus was resurrected from the dead with power. And that he is able to do the same thing for us because his death is for forgiveness, but his resurrection is for life. And those who believe, a new life is possible in Christ. A new life that is a gift from God for those who truly believe in the Son of God. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given unto men in which we must be saved. See, that's a message that everyone needs to hear. Everyone needs to hear. You know what? I don't know about you, but I remember November the 1st, 1996, when I came to Christ. I don't remember the sermon or the message, I have to admit. I don't remember what he was preaching about. Because before the preacher started preaching, I was already convicted. Before the preacher said good morning, I elbowed my wife and said, I don't know what you're going to do about your life. I'm going up there today. Honestly, I was resolved because of past two Sundays. God did the work in my heart and I was ready. I was actually angry at the pastor, who was my pastor, and he brought me up. He did good, right? Okay. So, I was angry at him. I hated him, honestly, for a while there. Because the Sunday prior, he had preached, and he never made an invitation to accept Christ. And you know what I did? You know what I said in my mind? I said, you did it on purpose, because you knew I was coming up there. Oh, I hate you even more today than I hated you. I didn't like him. I'm like, he knows. He knows. See, there's a lot of people that think that we pastors know people's heart. I have not been given those powers. We don't. So don't worry about it. But I was angry. And when that pastor just said, good morning, that next one after him, I said, oh, I know where I'm going today. The only thing I can remember is that at the end of the sermon, he said, and if there is anyone here, he didn't say nothing else. If there is anyone here, and I was there. Are you here? Are you here? I hope you're here. That's all I heard. And I went. And it's been since 1996. November 1st. And guess what? When I read a passage like this, and I hear a simple story as this, of people getting saved, it's like I want to get saved again. Does that happen to you? You see, I need to hear this again and again and again. Because it brings me joy. It brings assurance. So even if you have been saved for buku years, for those here in the area know buku. Maybe you're out there somewhere listening. You don't know what buku is. Come on over and we'll explain it to you. We'll spend buku time explaining it. All right. But you see, everyone needs to hear this message. Even sometimes I need to hear it again and again. You see, we have freedom. We have not been taken to prison, so let's take advantage of our advantage. We have an advantage. Let's take care of that advantage and just tell people. And people will believe. but only those who hear. And that is our job. But to believe, is convince them, is not our job. That's the Holy Spirit. We all know that. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, how then can they call on the name on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So go, witness, preach, testify, tell people about the one who got up from the grave and is able to lift souls from the grave. Amen? So let's just keep doing that. Well, you'll be judged. But, I mean, we all be judged. And we all judge. But being judged for the sake of the gospel, they were. They were taken to prison immediately. And, you know, they were held till the next day to be questioned. But one thing I notice in this, I want you to understand, and I don't know if you know this, but you'll be surprised. If you didn't, you'll be surprised about this. Let me tell you something before I dig into it. God is long-suffering with lost sinners, even his accusers. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove this statement to you. We talked about a couple of names, Annas and Caiaphas, however you want to pronounce it, I don't know. Have you ever heard those names before? You see, not long before, these same guys were involved in a very important event in the life of Christ. I want you to know, these are the same guys who judged Christ. Think about this. Jesus is apprehended in the Garden of Gethsemane. And who do they take him to? Annas. You see, he's a high priest. Here he is. All right. When Jesus was arrested, he's brought before Annas to be questioned. And Jesus is brought in actually with John. And when they... All these details from the story are very interesting. Jesus is taken as a prisoner. He's taken to Annas, the high priest, to be judged. And as he is going in, the Bible says that the disciple that he loved, John, not because he didn't love the others, but that's another story. John comes in with Jesus. And when they walk in, John says, time out. Hold on one second. Can we have Peter also come in? Huh. John and Peter, the same two guys here, been taken by Annas, the same guy. And Peter is actually let into the court of Annas. And as Peter is walking in, a slave girl who is in charge of opening and closing the door, she says, wait a second, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter said, no, not me. But he came in anyway. And he stayed there. You see, Peter was something else. Peter stayed out there with the guards, you know, just warming himself in a fire while Jesus is being judged right there. See, Peter was not very far from Jesus. Not very far from Annas either. Did he recognize him? Did he know him? I can't say. But that's too close. It's amazing. Then, of course, Annas says, you know what? This guy won't talk. He won't say anything. Send them to who? Caiaphas. He sends them to Caiaphas, another priest. Actually, that was his son-in-law. So he sends him to Caiaphas, and now Caiaphas has Jesus standing in front of him together with the Sanhedrin, which is the council. The whole council is sitting there to judge Jesus. And when Jesus comes in, he questions him and he goes at him. Jesus is silent. They beat him in the face. They spat on his face. I mean, they kept trying and Jesus wouldn't say anything until finally Caiaphas was so angry. He says, who are you? Are you the Messiah? To which Jesus responded to Caiaphas, I am. Caiaphas then tore his garments and called Jesus a blasphemer. And that is condemnation to death. says, now I got you. You just confessed. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to send you to Pilate. Because the Romans were in charge and Pilate was, of course, the Roman ruler. So they send him to Pilate, and Pilate couldn't find a fault with Jesus. He's like, I don't know what's wrong with this man. I don't know what's wrong with people. What is he being accused of? That's not my problem. They say he's whatever for them. I don't care. I don't believe in this stuff. I don't know him. So you know what? I'm just going to send him to Herod, the higher one. Go. So he sends Jesus to his fourth basic trial. And Herod is talking to him, and he's like, you know what? I just forget this. I don't want no part of this, man. Why you bother me at this time? I don't want to be bothered. Send him back to Pilate. Sends him back to Pilate. Actually, that was his fourth right there. And Pilate says, you know what? Three times, Pilate says, there is nothing wrong with this man. Yet, I have no choice. Who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? You want Barabbas? Okay, Jesus, you're condemned. You'll die. You'll be crucified. You see, that gives me an idea that these two guys, Annas and Caiaphas, knew John and Peter, and probably well. Here they go again. Let me tell you something. When you look at the story, Peter didn't say, oh, Annas, oh, Caiaphas, I done told you about Jesus already like a sermon ago. Jesus told you himself face to face. So I'm not going to waste my words and my time with both of y'all. No. Peter said, oh, you put me in jail? Oh, you want to come against me? Oh, this is a big opportunity so that you can hear the gospel again. You are a high priest. You are the son-in-law of the high priest. You get to hear it again and again and again. So you see, if God gives you one chance to witness to a lost person, take it. And if they don't believe and they continue, if they cross paths with you again, then witness to them again. And if God continues to bring them to you, witness to them again and again and again. If you have to. How many times, or at least let me ask this question to y'all, how many of y'all heard the gospel once and immediately came to Christ? You see, that's what I thought. Aren't you glad for the people who kept insisting into your life and saying, let me tell you again, oh, again. See, that same pastor who I hated, and then, you know, I actually came to love him so much because he was my spiritual father. I told him to get out of my house before. I told him I didn't want nothing to do with him or his religion. I told him to leave me alone. I'm busy. I don't have time for you. Get out of my house. I actually told him, get out of my house. You don't get it. I don't have time for you, and I don't want this. And you know what he did? He smiled. God bless you, David. I'll see you some other time. And I'm like, no. I did not want to come from under the car. I was working in my car under the hood, and I'm like, God, I want to kill this man. I'm going to take this wrench and hit him upside the head. That's the man who brought me up as a child of God, baptized me, recognized God's calling in my life, and taught me my first year. I'm telling you, man. And it was not the first time I heard the gospel. It was way too many times. I wish I would have accepted Jesus back when I was 7 when I rejected him. So guess what? You see, you take every opportunity. And then the question comes, the same question that Jesus was asked. Now, Peter and John are going through this. Under whose authority? Under whose name? Who told you? What do you think? Who do you think you are? See, don't worry about it. It's okay. When you're judged, allow the Holy Spirit to take over and speak truth boldly. Remember, Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, don't worry. I will give you the words. And it'll be an opportunity to witness. So there is. You see, when judged, when you're brought before the people or when you're taken in, then you just speak boldly to what you know, what the Holy Spirit has placed in your heart. Now, hold on 1 second. I got to throw in this lanyard here. Because I know that there are some Christians who are always, you know, relying upon this. And it could be very good, but it could also come back and haunt you. Well, I'm not worried because the Holy Spirit tells me what to say. Holy Spirit tells me what to do. Yeah? But you know what? The Holy Spirit is not going to do anything unless you get into this thing, the Bible. You see, Jesus said that he will call to remembrance for you to remember. You can't remember something you've never known, right? So you have to know this for the Spirit to recall it in your heart and your mind for you to speak of it. So let's get into the Word, and then the Holy Spirit gets in your heart. Amen? And he'll pull it right out. So that's what we're talking about. Wow, that was good. Lanyard, okay? But you see, by whose power, by whose name, under whose authority? Well, of course, Jesus, simple as that. And verse 8 says, Peter then, filled with the Spirit, said to them, oh, you rulers, you elders, you teachers, right? And he goes on and tells them about what? The resurrection of Christ. He tells them in verse 9, you're questioning about this man who's standing here in health. And actually, in verse 9, where it says here, with this man standing here in health, actually the same root word for standing here made well is saved. So what he was saying, this man has been saved. This man has been made well. This man has been saved. Same word, okay? Just thought I'd say that to you. Speaking of the death and resurrection of Christ, simple. You see, and when you do that, the Spirit then will speak truth through you. He will. You see, the Spirit does that. And one of the truths that come out over there is that he talks about Jesus being, in verse 11, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And this is an allusion of Jesus being the rock, right? Again, the foundation. This is coming from the Old Testament. Remember, Peter didn't have the New Testament. He wrote part of it. But he has the Old Testament in his mind and heart. And he's coming from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, where Isaiah had said 700-800 years prior, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a proven stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be what? Disturbed. Hear that? All your disturbances will go away when you come to Jesus, the cornerstone. And Psalm chapter 118 and verse 22 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. How can people reject God's chosen, precious cornerstone? I'll tell you why. Simple. Why is Jesus rejected by us? Simply put, they want to build something else with their lives, different from what God wants to build. I don't want God to build my life the way he wants. I want my life the way I want it, and I want it now. I want it my way. But then judgment is promised to all of those who reject Christ, right? In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 44, he said, anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. Okay, so you fall on this rock, something wrong with you, and it's going to go wrong for you. Now, make it even worse. He says, if this rock falls on you, you'll be crushed. He's talking about Jesus, the loving, kind Jesus. You don't want to be crushed by him, because he will come in judgment one day, and he will crush those who have not believed. But then verse 12, the heart of this beautiful message in chapter 4. And there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. See, three things. There is only one name. Only one name. Only one name. And you see, names in the Bible are just not because they're cute. You know, maybe you name your kid something because it's a cute name, or it was somebody famous's name, or you just like that name, or it sounds cool with your last name, whatever. You know, people come up with ideas about names, and you know, names have meaning, and in the Bible, names meant something about that person, and his name is Yeshua, or Joshua, or Jesus. It's the same name. You know, it's funny because in Spanish, the name of Jesus is Jesus. But Jesus is also a common name for us. And for some people who are not acquainted well with the Spanish culture, when they hear, like, what's his name? Well, his name is Jesus. Jesus? Wait a second. His name Jesus. Yeah, his name is Jesus. Right? I remember I used to work at the Social Security office many years ago, and there was always a guy who used to be a member here, Jesus, and he worked at the Social Security office. We worked together, and a lot of the times when the other ladies were around, you know, I would joke around, you know me, and when he was there, I would go like, hey, Jesus, come over here, and he smiled, and they're like, you can't call him Jesus, but that's his name. Isn't that your name, Jesus? And he's like, he would blush. He was a very shy person. And I'm like, come on, say it, Jesus. Call him Jesus. And they're like, oh, no, I can't do that. I know. Call him Jesus then. But if I call him Jesus in Spanish, isn't it the same as if I call him Jesus in English? That's his name. I can't help it, right? But, you know, maybe mama and daddy decided we'll name him Jesus because Jesus is so precious. Right? But the name Jesus is important. A simple definition of the name Jesus: the Lord saves. God saves. God saves. The Lord saves. Simple. And guess who is the Savior? Jesus, whose name is the Lord saves. And why is his name the Lord saves? Because he saves. Because he is Jesus. You get it. His name speaks to who he is. What he has done and what he is and who he is and what he will do. And he continues to do the same thing, save. Not only that, it says there is no other name given. You see, not only God gave him the name because he told Joseph and Mary what name to name this child. But it's just not that God gave him the name, it's that God gave us Jesus. God gives. God, Jesus is a gift to us. And this gift is the costliest gift ever. His only begotten Son, the sinless Son of God, nailed to a cross, the place where we belong. See, Caiaphas, I'm going to tell you another little nugget about Caiaphas, the high priest. These are the words of Caiaphas when you look at the Gospel of John. You know nothing at all. This is while the elders and the priests were trying to plot how to kill Jesus. Caiaphas stands up and says, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. Now, you see that? He says, you know what, guys? You don't know what you're talking about. The best thing that can happen is that one person dies for all. Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. But then John, the gospel writer, says, now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. Wow! This is the same guy who judged him in his judgment later. This is Caiaphas starts with prophesying. He prophesied something that God wanted them to hear. This is God working through Caiaphas saying, it's better that this man dies for all of you, because if not, all of you have to die. And then this is the same man that later judged Christ and said, who do you think you are? Are you the Messiah? And then call him a blasphemer. And this is the same guy who now has Peter in front of him, telling him, there is no other name, only Jesus. I'm so sure that all these flashbacks came into Caiaphas' mind about what he had said and done about Jesus. But guess what? He is who he says he is. He was given by God to die, one man for all. And last but not least, it says, we must be saved. It's the only name in which we can. It's the only way, it's the only name in which we will be. It is the only name in which we must. There's no possibility outside this name. Apart from his name, there is no other name. The only way to be saved is in the name of Jesus Christ.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.